Thank you, Lou. I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And I want to suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that what we're about to enter into in an unbiblical understanding of what too many people say is Calvinism, but it's really biblicalism, if you want to call it that. It's the Word of God, is the very, very, very wonderful truth and gift that we have to offer to our community, because there are men and women, boys and girls, both non-believers, but also sometimes believers, as Lou said, who are just wrestling. Have I done enough? How much is enough? Am I praying right? Did I use the right words in the sinner's prayer when I prayed to receive Jesus? Why is my life the way I am? Was I baptized the right way and at the right time? Did I speak in tongues, or should I speak in tongues? Do I need to speak in tongues? Is God pleased? Can he ever truly be pleased? Why do I keep sinning? And on and on and on. And I would suggest to you that probably in some time or in your life, you've wrestled with some of these questions and the question of eternal security. And in the next couple Sundays, I want us to unfold in these verses that we kind of zipped through last week, just to show you all that God has done and all that we, how little we do. It was all God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You'll remember, I hope. If not, please go back and look at it. And now we're going to unpack some of these truths. And this morning, we're going to talk about divine election, because we see it so clearly in this passage. And the doctrine of divine election that we're going to get into today, when applied and lived, is understood and is freeing to the soul. Now notice that what I said there, when applied and lived, it is understood. If you are waiting to understand divine election before you apply it and live it, you're never going to apply it and live it. But if you begin to see it in the Word of God and begin to live that truth, oh, you will understand it, because the Holy Spirit will open that up to you in a glorious and wonderful way. And this morning we're going to dive into the work of God the Father. And then next week we're going to look at redemption, Christ the Son, and the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. And this is very, very important stuff. And I will exposit just a couple verses from the passage that we're about to read. So if you would stand with me as we read together Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Hear the inerrant and infallible word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us before the foundation of the world, in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to the purpose with which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, would you open the eyes of our heart? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Your word says that the flowers fade and the grass withers, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And we rest on that truth this morning. Holy Spirit, enlighten our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. In Acts chapter 20, Paul meets on the coast of Asia Minor in a town called Miletus with the elders from Ephesus, that the elders that he had established and planted this church. And he tells them in verse 25 through 27, he tells them that this will be the last time that they will see his face. And there is great weeping. But in verses 25 to 27, he says this, "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." And then he says this, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Now, this should be the confidence of every pastor striving for their ministry, the confidence of being a faithful minister, proclaiming the whole counsel of God so that the blood of those to whom he preaches will not be on his hands. But what does it mean to preach and declare the full counsel of God? Well, it means that you preach through the text, not shying away from the expounding of the deep, sometimes difficult doctrines of Scripture. Well, in this passage, we very clearly and directly are confronted by the doctrine of divine election. And though there are many who may not understand this doctrine and many who don't like this doctrine, for whatever reason, it is here, and praise God for that. Because it is the key to joy, and it is the key to freedom, because it's all of God. We see this doctrine mentioned three times in these 11 verses. We see it in verse 4 and in verse 5 and then verse 11, and that's where we're going to stay. And it's the foundation of everything that Paul is going to write about. And so as we look at this doctrine of election, we often think this is a man-made doctrine. And people right away go and they say, well, this is John Calvin. And that's as absurd as saying that if it's John Calvin, then Paul must have read Calvin and must be a Calvinist. But Calvin came 1,400 years after Paul. So that's an impossibility. So maybe Calvin, instead of being a Calvinist, was a Paulinian. And maybe Calvinism is actually biblical truth after all. And so as we look at this, one of the first things that we need to recognize and establish is this, that we are not reformed because we believe in divine election. We believe in divine election because we're reformed. There's a difference. Why? The reformer's whole purpose was to say that it is not about the authority of the church or councils or popes or creeds or confession. The only authority for faith and life is the Word of God. Therefore, they took everything back to the Word of God. And that's why we have to be there. And when we are there, that's what it means to be reformed, to go back to the authority of the Word. When we go back there, we see this biblical doctrine explained to us, and therefore we believe. And so as we get into this doctrine is simply a biblical explanation as we go through these couple verses. And I'm going to unpack these verses, and I'm going to do it in such a simple way that it might insult your intelligence. And I ask you not to be insulted, because there is no Calvinistic Reformed sleight of hand going here. We just simply have to look into the text. Now, there's two words in this passage that speak of divine election, and we find them in these three verses. The first word is the word chose. He chose us, verse 4, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. And though it may seem that this word is very simple in our understanding, it's important for us to understand it from within the text. The word chose in the Greek is ekleko, from which we get the word elect, to elect, or to choose something. And so we get that word in our English dictionary from this word to mean to elect, to choose to set apart. The second word is the word predestination, and predestined, and we find that in verses 5 and 6. And in the Greek again, the word helps us to understand what is being said. And so the word there is proviso, pro meaning beforehand, and orizo, from which we get our word horizon, means a boundary. So it's a pre-established boundary that God sets that nobody else can alter. And so here are these three verses, and so we look at them one by one. We're going to primarily look at 4, and then we're going to bring in 5 and 6 and 11 as well. In verse 4, we read this: even as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So let's ask a couple of questions. Who did the choosing? He. The he refers here to God the Father. This is what makes it divine election, that it is God who is choosing according to the counsel of his own will and his own purpose. He is the one who is doing the electing. Notice that there is nothing here, nor in Romans 9 that we mention, that suggests anything about you and I doing any choosing. It is simply God who chooses. And who does God choose? It says he chooses us. In order to understand that in the context, we go back to verses 1 and 2 that we looked at a couple weeks ago, where Paul calls them the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. In other words, saints are those that are holy and set apart. And how are they holy and set apart? Because they are faithful, or have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have trusted Christ for their salvation, and they are set apart. And so he chose us, believers, to be set apart, and he elected us. But some might say, I chose Christ on such and such a date. And that's perfectly fitting in our economy of time and space. But it's important for us to remember that divine election trumps all other choosing. Therefore, I chose because he first chose me in Christ. And then look, if you would, to say, by what means did God choose? And this is very important. We see we are chosen in him, namely in Christ Jesus. That God the Father, before the foundation of the world, chose us in Christ. Therefore, he recognized and realized in all of his wisdom that we were sinners, that we needed a Savior. Therefore, he chose us in Jesus Christ. And divine election is God choosing us in Christ. And why is this of utmost importance? Because it speaks to the unconditional nature of God's election. In other words, that God does not choose us based on anything that we have done. Because if he bases it on anything that we have done, then it is not in Christ. It's in us. But he chooses us in Christ. Neither is it based on any decision that he foresees in time and space. Divine election is hard enough to grasp without these two little words. Actually, these two little words are crucial because we are chosen in Jesus Christ. And notice in verses 5 and 11, he goes on to say we're chosen in Christ according, verse 5, according to the purpose of his will. Verse 11, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So God was doing a redemptive work before he created the world and redeemed sinners. And it was all done in Jesus Christ. Neither is it like many who misunderstand and say that God's election is based not simply on man's merit, but on his decision looking down the corridor of life. But notice verse 9 of Romans chapter 9, verse 16, that we just read as a background summary. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God, who has mercy. See, when we come into the equation and we bring ourselves into the equation, what we diminish, though we want, we wouldn't say we would, what we diminish actually is grace and mercy. And we steal glory. But it is all of God, so it is all grace, it is all mercy, and he receives all the glory. But in Christ helps us to recognize this as well. That divine election is completely and utterly just. This is no willy-nilly, I pick Lou because I kind of like Lou, but Mary, I don't know about her because I don't really care for Mary, and then Don's a good guy and Russ on the other hand. It's not this willy-nilly who God kind of likes. It is complete justice. Because those that are elected in Christ Jesus are in Christ Jesus, meaning Christ came and paid the penalty for their sin. Christ paid the penalty for what they deserved, so that justice is served for the elect on the cross. And for those who God does not choose, they receive justly what actually you and I deserved as well if it was not for God and his mercy. And so justice is served because it is in Christ Jesus. But what helps us to understand the unconditional nature is also, when did he choose? He chose us before the foundation of the world. In other words, before the creation of the world, he chose us before the world was created, before anything else was created, before Adam and Eve sinned. He chose us. Now ask me why he did that. And I'm going to tell you, I have no clue. I can only point to the scriptures that tell us that he did. The reasons that God had for his choosing, no one can understand. We have to leave that to the person and to the justice of God. But if you go back to Romans chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, it says this, but not only so, but also Rebekah, who conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, and you'll remember there was twins, Jacob and Esau, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad. And here's the purpose. In order that God's purposes of election might continue. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. She said, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Therefore, in Christ means in Christ and before the creation of the world means without condition. But someone might say, well, what about Romans 8 where it says foreknowledge? For those that God foreknew, he predestined. He foreknew them. But when you look at that word know in the scriptures, knowledge has a basis of understanding when it talks about static things like tables and time and space. So whenever we see knowing something in the scriptures, Old and New Testament, and it talks about knowledge of, it's talking about something that is dormant like a table. But when knowledge is used with people, it means love. Abraham knew Sarah is a polite way of saying that they had sexual intimacy in the bonds of marriage. Abraham knew, loved Sarah, and Isaac was conceived and born. So to foreknow is to forelove. And those he foreloved, he predestined. And why did God choose us? What was the purpose of his choosing? And I want to mention a number of different things here as well, because we find them right in the text. First of all, notice in verse 4 that he chose us before in Christ before the creation of the world, and here's the purpose: in order that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, one of the greatest objections about the doctrine of election is this: that if people are elect, they will do whatever they want, and they'll be lazy. And often that might be the case, that that's the objection. But the reality is this: that we are called and chosen by God in order that we should be holy and blameless before him. Therefore, Christian, if holiness is not one of those things that your life is reflected in your life, you may want to check whether you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Because election and holiness go together. Now, that doesn't mean that we are completely and utterly holy. What that does mean is that we were chosen in Christ. Therefore, God the Father took our sin and placed it on God the Son. And God, he took the righteousness of God the Son and he placed it on us, so that God, in this very moment, sees you in the perfect righteousness of his Son. That's good news. Now, our goal, according to the scriptures, according to this passage, is that we are to grow up into those clothes, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is a sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is constantly and should be constantly at work in your life and my life to make us like we are seen by the Father in Christ the Son. So that the indwelling Holy Spirit is constantly convicting us. Not in order to shame, not in order to threaten, but in order to say, this is not who you are. You are a child of God who is seen by the Father in Christ the Son as holy and blameless. This sin does not fit. Conviction. We repent and we go to the cross and we say, Father, forgive me. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And more and more and more, we are sanctified as a work of God the Father through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that, brothers and sisters, is evidence of the work of God and the election of God in our lives as well. We are told by the scriptures that we are to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, making sure of our election. Now, what does that mean? It's not a fearful thing, but it's a thing of saying, I want to work as the Spirit works in me to apply the blood of Jesus and cleansing me from all unrighteousness. The second thing, reason we recognize what God is doing is that we are called, we are predestined, verse 5, for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. And once again, Paul points to the inability of us and to God's divine choice. The choice was not the child's to be adopted, but the parent who adopted. They did the work. They paid the fees. They filled out the paperwork. They signed the papers. They crossed the ocean. They picked the child, and the child was helpless within that transaction. But he got everything of his parents. The third reason is because we have been adopted as sons, and we are given an inheritance in Christ Jesus. We used to have a family in our church, the Vasquezes. They've gone now to Colorado long since, but Roberta and Laura had a little girl that they adopted from a Chinese orphanage. And in China, most children who have defects are sent to orphanages and live basically in squalor. And Roberta told me the story because he always got real emotional about adoption. He said, we went to pick her up, and he said, we left our hotel room, marble chandeliers, glorious, because that's where the government wanted to put them up to impress them. We left our hotel room, we got into a taxi, we went to the orphanage, and there was nothing. Bare floors, this place of horror almost. And there we met our little girl. And we introduced ourselves to her, we signed the papers, and she was ours. And he said, we left this place a squalor because that's all she deserved according to Chinese culture and custom. But now she was ours. And she says, as we got out of the taxi, she walked up in front of us skipping, and she skipped up the steps of the hotel room. And there, this dignified Chinese doorman opened the door for her as if she was the queen of China, because she was ours. And that's exactly what God does for you and I. The brothers and sisters, we will read in chapter 2 that we are dead in our transgressions and sins in which we used to live. We are on the dung heap of the world. And Christ comes, and there God the Father comes and adopts us and chooses us and washes us and cleanses us and fills us with his Holy Spirit. And that is a glorious and wonderful truth of the gospel. And the fourth and final reason is simply this. Three times it's repeated in this passage, but here as well. For the praise of his glory. That God is consumed with his own glory. That God's glory is the crowning reason for divine election, because all of it from beginning to end points us to him, to his grace, to his love, to his sovereignty, to his power, to his justice, to his purpose, and to his person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we simply reap the benefits. And all is changed in our understanding the way in which God works within us when we realize we don't have anything to offer. But God in his grace does everything. I was told a story of a pastor who, a young lady who was pregnant out of wedlock, came to his church. And she was going to have a baby, and over the course of time, she became a Christian. And she began to devour the word of God as a young Christian. And she went to have her baby. And the doctor did an ultrasound and said, you need to abort this child. He said, your child is profoundly deformed. It's going to have mental issues all of its life. And she decided to give birth to this child. And the doctor, the pastor went to bless the child, and he said, "I don't know what to say to this woman as I enter her room." He walked in there, and there she was gleaming, holding her child. And he said, "I'm so sorry." And she said, "Why are you sorry, Pastor?" And he said, "Well, I heard all about it." She said, "You don't need to be sorry." She said, "You want to hold her?" And she took this baby and she gave her to the pastor. And the pastor was a little confused and she was just excited. And he said, "I don't understand. I don't understand." And she said, "Pastor, it's very easy to understand. See, the doctor came to me and he said, this baby that you're going to have will probably never walk, will probably never see. Your baby growing up will never say your name. She will never say mommy. She will never say I love you to you. She will always mess herself, and you will always be cleaning her from the day she is born to the day she dies. She will bring nothing but heartache to you." And she said, "Then as I waited to deliver," she said, "almost as a vision or as a dream, it came to me. That's me. My baby is me." She said, "Pastor, see, I'm just like her." She said, "In this vision or this dream, there I was in the middle of a stadium of people who were jeering at me. And this man says, 'Who wants this woman? Who will take her? She will be nothing but a mess for you. She will rebel against you. She will never say I love you. She will never care for you or love you. She will always be a heartache to you.'" And everybody booed and jeered away and looked away. And then from the outside of the crowd, a man stood and says, "Here, I'll take her. She's mine." And she said, "The Lord Jesus. It was Christ who said, 'I'll take her. She's mine.'" And she said, "Pastor, when I've been loved like that by Christ, how can I not but love this child who too is precious in her sight?" And brothers and sisters, many of us feel that way. Disregarded by the world, worthless. We know our own sin. We know our unworthiness. Even if we could choose, our choosing is too weak in our own soul to do any good. We've rebelled against God. We've hurt him with our sin. We've shook our fist at him. And yet, this scripture tells us that in Christ he says, "I want you. You are mine. I adopt you. I bring you into my family. I wash you with the blood of Christ and fill you with his Spirit." Let's pray, and may God grant us the freedom and the joy that comes from the security of our salvation. Father, would you be pleased? I know we're going to go late, but Lord, help us now to worship you. Help us not to worry about time, just to rest. Father, I pray that you would wash over us in waves as the Holy Spirit applies the truth of these words. There's no commentary, there's no sleight of hand, there's nothing here but the pure word of God. And Father, if there be any in here who are not secure, may you just whisper to them of your love for them, your adoption of them, your grace and mercy. Draw those that you have called to yourself who are appointed unto election even this day. That you would whisper to their hearts and turn their hearts from stone to flesh as you draw them to yourself through the power of your Spirit. Thank you, Father, for this very good news. Help us to rejoice and revel in it all our days. In Christ's name.